Turn your Bibles at this time to the book of Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans chapter 11. And as was stated by Brother Mike on being thankful, I'm thankful that I have this opportunity to share with you the gospel this evening. I'm thankful that you're attentive to spiritual things. I pray that you examine those things, what I say, to be so. And hopefully there are some lessons that we can take from this study this evening to make application to our lives. As we begin, we're going to look at Romans chapter 11 and verses 18 through 22. So read along with me. I'll be using the New King James Version this night. In Romans chapter 11, he's talking here to the Gentiles who had become Christians. He states, "Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God, on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Now when he talks about the branches there, he's speaking of the Jewish people. And they were cut off because they didn't receive the teachings of Christ. And he's talking about the Gentiles who were grafted in. But he's concerned that they might become puffed up, might become arrogant, and that they too might be grafted off. So I want us to look at Romans 11, 22, as this evening for a short period of time, we'll talk about the goodness and severity of God. Now most people who want to claim and identify with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, they simply and only, and this is one of the problems, focus on the goodness. But we do want to talk about the goodness a little bit here this evening before we go into the severity. When we talk about the goodness of God, of course, the first thing, as Mike also brought this in his prayer, I thought Mike was going to preach my lesson. He did a good job there on some of these things. But he brought the point of salvation. We have salvation based upon the goodness of God. So when we talk about salvation, let's go to some passages showing that it was God's goodness that we have the opportunity to call him our Father. We have the opportunity to have all spiritual blessings because of his goodness. By beginning, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 2 and verse 4. There we have recorded for us, speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, does God want all to be saved? Absolutely. Oftentimes we could tie this together with John 3:16, but we're not going back to John 3:16. But God desires all men to be saved. Now, when we take that into consideration, we need to understand, though he desires all men to be saved, none of us, myself and yourself included, deserve salvation. Let's go to Romans as we look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, a very familiar passage to us, we have recorded for us here as to what God did for us while we were still in sin. Verse 8, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now we talk about being saved by Christ, be saved by the life of Christ. We understand as we go to other passages, that is when we submit to the teachings of Christ. But again, that's a whole different lesson. But I take us here to Romans 5, familiar to all of us, that we didn't deserve salvation. There's the goodness of God. He wants all to be saved, and he sent his Son so that we can be saved. A couple more passages. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 states, "Giving thanks to the Father, who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Again, here's God as we talk about the goodness of God. He was the means of salvation. I was unable, you were unable, to provide for our own salvation when we've committed sin. One more passage before we move on when we talk about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. Here we have, "Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Of course, that word of reconciliation is the gospel. But let us begin. The goodness of God. Does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. Will everybody be saved? No. Because they don't respond to the word of reconciliation. But that doesn't eliminate God's goodness. As long as I have a breath of life, can I be reconciled to God and thus obtain salvation? And the answer there is yes, God's goodness. Also, as we talk about God's goodness, we have a victory over the devil. Trouble is, people don't appreciate this because they don't realize they're in a battle with the devil. Most people feel they just simply have given in to the devil, and that's sad. But in Christ, as God made available, we have victory over the devil. That's another good thing God has done for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have recorded for us, as Paul states by inspiration, verse 14, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, when you track Paul's life, he had a lot of difficulties. But he realized that in Christ, he always did what? He always triumphed. And guess what? God wants us to what? Always triumph. So again, that's another good thing. So he provided salvation to get us back to him, and he provided a means where we can withstand the tempter, the devil. We go to another passage as we talk about that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It states there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Notice, be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, if we went through the chapter, he talks about the armor, does he not? But the armor comes from God, does it not? And the armor is given to us in the Word. So he's provided the means that gives us victory. He's provided the fact that you and I can always be victorious over the devil by his means that he has given us. That's a good thing. God is good. He didn't just focus on salvation and then let us flounder with the devil. He's given us a means by where we can win. One more passage along that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're all familiar with this passage. There we have in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." We face temptations today, do we not? And if we're given tomorrow, there's going to be temptations then. And the temptations will change from time to time as we gain ages and time when we get older. As we look at that, it says, "But God," listen, "but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Now, again, you could have a series of lessons just by this verse. But the point is, what has God done? He's going to make a way of escape. It's going to include putting on the gospel armor. It's going to include being a part of the family of God. It's going to include prayer. It's going to include humbleness, we call all those things. Again, these are all sermons in and of themselves. But God provides that we can win over the devil. Now, when I just talk about another good thing about God, he gives us guidance. Our world, I think you would agree with me, or at least America, is a mess. America is a mess.
Amen.
And I wouldn't want to live in any other country. But I want to tell you why it's a mess. We've turned away from God. The further we go from God, the more corrupt we're going to become. And I'm not a prophet. That's just a fact. That is an absolute truth. We don't want God's guidance. Now, we find his guidance where? In his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So has he given us a means to guide us in this life? We can go in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, where it's not in man to guide himself. When we try to guide ourselves, we make wrong decisions. So God has given us a pattern to be guided to do that which is right. When we talk about that guidance, let's go to 2 Peter, our book we're studying, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. In 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you, listen, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So again, we can be thankful that God's not only provided salvation, God's not only provided victory over the devil, God has provided a path that we can choose to make the right choices, whether it be choosing a marriage partner, whether it be choosing a job, whether it be choosing where to live. We got a bunch of choices, but God gives us a pattern wherein we can follow in that, do we not? The trouble is we ignore the pattern and make the wrong choices, and then we have the consequences for those choices. But now we're talking about that. We're talking about God's goodness. He was concerned about our choices in life. And then, most of all, when I think of God's goodness, I think of the hope we have. Now, those of you who are younger, enjoy your youth. Because when you blink your eye, you're going to be old.
Amen.
And I know that because it's happened to me. When I was in my 20s, and you heard this, I thought 40s was old. And when I got up into the 40s, I pushed it up to 60s. And now I pass the 60s line, and I'm a little bit different. I acknowledge I'm getting old. Because some of us may live to 100. I particularly don't want to. But the point is this. I said all that to say this. Thank you, God, for the hope. If this life was all there is, that would really be sad. But it's not. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have this beautiful passage. 6:23. Now, 3:23 is a sad passage. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23. We have a passage there for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of who? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what I do is I tie Romans 6:23. You might want to suggest this. Titus chapter 1. Romans 6:23. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I mean, you don't have to tie this together, but it fits well for me. In Titus chapter 1 in verse 2, notice the gift of God is eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. You know, the promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. True? Who made the promise? God did. You know what he's promised me? Eternal life. You know what he's promised you? Eternal life. That's a good thing. I've seen people wear t-shirts. God is good always. Amen. I believe that. God is good always. Regardless of our physical circumstance, God is good always. He's not going to abandon us. But see, here's the problem. People want to focus on the goodness of God, however, not submit to God, and they don't understand that that very Bible that we read that talks about his goodness is the very Bible that talks about his severity. Now, it's interesting. If I wanted to talk about the severity of God, how many Old Testament lessons could I give? Do we see the severity of God in the Old Testament? We sure do. I'm going to do that on some later dates. But we're going to talk about the severity of God now based upon some scriptures within the New Testament. So here's his goodness. Remember, the goodness and the severity of God. We want to cling hold to the goodness and just simply forget there's anything to do with severity. But yet God, the very same book that talks about his goodness, talks about severity. So let's talk about the severity of God. Those who don't respond to the Son, Jesus Christ, is going to receive severity. Let's go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, remember when Christ walked upon the face of this earth? There were those who didn't respond to him favorably. And the reason being, as we look together on verses 19 and 20, and this is condemnation, that the light hath come into the world, and men what? Love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So are there those who love practicing evil? Sure there are. But now staying in the same chapter, let's go down to John chapter 3 and verse 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. That's his goodness. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God. Does your Bible say this? The wrath of God abides on him. On whom? On those who don't believe in the Son. But people say, oh, I believe in the Son. Well, then live like it. Right? If you're not living like it, then you're not complying with what he's saying here. Remember, Jesus himself said, why callest ye me what? Why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But I want us to note at the end of John chapter 3, you have the wrath of God upon those who don't respond to his Son and our Savior. But let's go to another illustration. Remember the Gentiles? Romans chapter 1, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. The goodness and the severity of God. We have recorded for us here, as Paul is going to explain one's need for Christ, he begins with the Gentiles and then switches to the Jews and 3:23, for all have sinned. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, here again we have, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in what? In unrighteousness. The truth is covered by unrighteousness. But did you see what it says in verse 18? What? The wrath of God. And then from verse 18 all the way down to 32, he starts talking about some of the unrighteousness that's going on. Does he not? And we're going to look at verse 24. We're not going to read the whole section, but go down to verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Okay, would that fit unrighteousness of verse 18? Let's go on and read. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served creature rather than creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God did what? He gave them up. Who? Those who are practicing unrighteousness. Up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the nature natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is what? What is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then from 29 to 32, he lists more things. But God gave them over. Did God want those people to be saved? Yes. But they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to live life what? Their way. They wanted to follow after unrighteousness. And guess what? If you follow after unrighteousness, go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed against what? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness. That's important. You need to pay attention to that. I need to pay attention to that. Well, let's go to another illustration. Paul to the Jews. Now, when you go to Romans 2, and I wasn't there, if there were Jews listening to Paul or Jews reading this letter, in chapter 1, I would think the Jew is pretty puffed up. Boy, he's really letting the Gentiles have it. I hope they're listening. But then he switches to the Jew, the ones who thought they were righteous, but they were ungodly too. So in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it states, speaking to the Jew, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. You see how many times wrath is coming up in chapters 1 and 2? Tribulation and anguish to every soul of man who does evil. Listen, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 11, summation. For there is no partiality with God. God is good. God is patient. God's provided the way. God's provided the pattern. God's provided the hope. But hey, if you're going to go your own way, does the Bible clearly teach you or I, if we go our own way, we will receive the wrath of God? That's a scary thing. I don't want to receive the wrath of God. Just like he warned the Gentiles in Romans 11, don't be haughty, lest you be cut off. If you're cut off, guess what you receive? The wrath of God. But let's go to some more illustrations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians, the goodness and the severity of God. See, everybody wants to talk about the goodness, but they forget about the severity. And someone says, well, that's not right of God. Yes, it is. Because see, number one, we don't deserve his goodness, but we have access to it. Understand that. I don't deserve his goodness, but I have access to it. But if I spurn his goodness, what awaits me? The wrath of God. The Bible teaches that. We have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It tells us here in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let's stop. Now we know where truth comes from, right? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the teachings of God. Look at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You don't want to believe the truth? Go ahead and believe a lie. Do you think a lot of people are believing a lie today? Because they don't want the truth. I'm not the truth. This is the truth. Now look at the next verse. Verse 12. That they might all be what? Condemned. Let me ask you. On the judgment, are there going to be people condemned? They sure are. You know, I'm working a lesson on judging because people misunderstand that topic. But there are going to be people condemned. Those who love to practice unrighteousness, God will allow them to deceive themselves. How sad that is. Is it happening? Yeah. And even it's happening sometimes amongst my brethren. Because my brethren who have departed from the faith, and they go on as if nothing's happened, they've deceived themselves. Think about it, those of you, as you try to be faithful. If you realize you're not in the right relationship with God, I hope you don't sleep. You heard me right. I hope you don't sleep. I hope you don't sleep until you come into a right relationship with God. But what happens is we depart from God and we stay away from God, and it comes to a point that no longer bothers us. Because all we think about is the goodness of God. But we forget about there's the justice of God. How good God send me to hell? Because we don't submit to his son. Because we got caught up in unrighteousness. You see, people don't think about that. The goodness and then the coupling conjunction and severity of God. Let's go to another illustration. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, verse 8. In flaming fire, now that's pretty dangerous. In flaming fire, does that portray something in your mind? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What are they going to be? They're going to be destroyed, punished. With what type of destruction? Everlasting. It's not one and done. It's everlasting. Just as heaven is everlasting, this destruction is everlasting. You don't get to pick and choose and say, well, I like everlasting when it comes to heaven, and I do. But if I'm destroyed because I don't obey a gospel, that's everlasting also. And also working a lesson on hell, because people don't pay attention to that. People just think, well, as long as I love God and I believe that Jesus is the Christ. No, you've got to obey Christ. Go back to the first verse we read, verse 8. In verse 8. And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. A lot of people have been deceived thinking they've obeyed, but they haven't. Will God allow them to be deceived? If they don't check the truth, yes. Well, that's mean of God. No, it's not. Because if we say, well, if someone led them to be deceived, they're not accountable, then let's hope everybody's deceived because they all get to heaven because they're dumb. Now, they're not dumb. Brethren, we got to take seriously. If we don't follow the pattern of Acts chapter 2, we haven't obeyed the gospel. You know, I think we even go to bed at night having loved ones and friends and neighbors who are outside of Christ, and it no longer bothers us because in our little puny brain, we sometimes think God's going to finagle different things. He doesn't teach that. It's very clear here. If you don't obey the gospel, you're lost. You're lost. Isn't that what it's teaching? And therefore, I need to live right, and I need to share, and I need to help and teach others, because I don't want them to see the wrath of God. Now, it's up to them. But don't go to bed comforted. Well, he was a good man. Cornelius was a good man until he obeyed the gospel, and then he was a saved man. You can be good but lost. Well, what about someone who follows their heart? Saul followed his heart. But he had to change that and follow the Lord, becoming Paul, as we have Acts chapter 9. You get my point? People are going to receive the wrath of God because they don't obey the gospel. Well, let's go on. We've got a few more. How about this one? Disregard marriage. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me ask you this. I think the answer is yes for all of us. Do you know of people who are living together that are not biblically married? Yeah, we all do. We all may have friends who live together that are not biblically married. But here's what the scriptures say. It's not really hard. I know people don't want to hear this, but listen. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable. And I want to stop. When I says marriage is honorable, it's marriage that God designed. It's not marriage what man has designed in 2023. It's a shame that I have to explain that, because I didn't have to explain that back in the 70s, but I do today. Marriage is one man, one woman who have a right to each other. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, talking about the physical relationship with one another, is undefiled. That physical relationship to fulfill one another's physical needs, that's where God meant it to be fulfilled, is in the marriage bed. Okay, let's go on. It goes on, but fornicators and adulterers, God will ignore. It doesn't say that. We may ignore that, but God doesn't. God will judge. That passage is just as important as John 3:16. You see, we don't get to pick and choose. They stand or fall together, do they not? But you see what we do in 2023. People don't use the words fornication and adultery. We're sleeping together. Okay. Are you married? No, then you're fornicating. What? How dare you say, well, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Well, I stepped out on my spouse. Stepped out on your spouse. What in the world does that mean? Well, I had some physical relationship, someone other than my spouse. That's called adultery. Not stepping out. I've adulterated my marriage relationship by sleeping, and I don't like the word sleeping, by participating in sexual intercourse with someone that I shouldn't. Wow, Chuck, you're getting graphic. I need to get graphic because society has accepted this. What does it say here? If you're a fornicator or an adulterer, what? God will judge. So the solution is quit fornicating. I'm not saying anybody here is doing that. I hope not. Quit being an adulterer. Repent of those sins, submit to God, but you can't keep on practicing that, thinking that God's going to just kind of overlook it. I'm also working on a lesson on marriage. You say, I'm working on things that, you say, you've never preached on that before? I sure have, but I'm working on it, because each time I preach, I have to redevelop and study. I mean, these are things we should know, but God will judge that. So it doesn't matter that society says it's okay. What matters is, does God say it's okay? I had a sister in Christ years ago come to me. She said, Chuck, what do you think about a young man and a young woman living together before they get married? I said, go read Hebrews 13:4. Go read Hebrews 13:4. You read that and you come back to tell me what conclusion you draw. She never came back to me. So I'm not sure what conclusion she drew, but it's not really that hard to draw the conclusion if you look at Hebrews 13:4. See, the trouble is with our young people, and thank goodness you people, the brethren, are studying with the young people, because they're being deceived that this is okay. Everything's okay. It's not okay. God's not happy with that. Let's move on. And then if we turn away from the truth, and we're almost done, I appreciate your kind attention, but here's the severity of God. Hebrews chapter 10. And verses 26 through 31. It states this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who hath trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? We're talking about people who had obeyed the gospel. a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge who? His people. And it goes on, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brethren, and I'm not saying you are, but if you're teetering the fence of going back in the ways of the world, you read and reread this passage. Because if you do go off the fence, it's not going to be good for you. Oh, but I can come back. Absolutely. Thank goodness. As long as you have a breath of life, you can come back. But the truth is, a lot don't. A lot don't. And they're going to receive the wrath of God. You mean to tell me, Chuck, if I served the Lord for 45 years and I left the last year of my life, you're not saved by how many years you served God. You're saved by serving God. You're saved by the blood of Christ. And if you left the last year, you left the blood of Christ. And God's going to judge you for leaving his son. God loved us that he gave us his son. You trample his son underfoot and continue to do so. Don't expect mercy. Because this passage teaches otherwise. Now the thing is, if perhaps you're trampling the Son of God underfoot, thank goodness you're alive still. Because we can change. Thank goodness for God's goodness that he'll allow us to change at the very last moment. And people get upset with that. Well, that's not fair. He lived ungodly, and you mean at the very end of his life, he gets to go to heaven? Amen if he changes. I feel bad for him. Because he wasted a lot of his life the wrong way. Right? I'm not jealous. I don't think it's a chore to live godly, because by living godly, I get benefits in serving him. But if I don't live in harmony with him, if I don't obey the gospel, if I trample the precious Son of God underfoot, do not think that God's going to ignore that. That, my friend, is the severity of God. As we close, Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, and we sow to the Spirit by the teachings of the Spirit, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. As we close, understand this, God knows. I could be preaching right. I believe I am preaching right. But if I'm living wrong, guess what? God knows. You may not know, but God knows. And who should I be concerned about? I should be concerned about God. I'm so thankful for God's goodness. I sure didn't deserve it, but I get to have it. But don't misunderstand, if I ignore his goodness, what awaits me is his severity. Have you obeyed the gospel? I didn't say have you obeyed a gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel that's taught within this book? Believing and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. It's at that point you and I come into contact with the precious blood of Christ. And then raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And after being baptized, are we still trying to live right? Oh, we have ups and downs. You have ups and downs? I have ups and downs. But are we staying the course? Listen to this. Don't play with God, because you will lose. Serve God through his Son as we stand and as we sing.